This morning and 2 weeks from now, we have the privilege of hearing from Pastor Doug Liu. Doug is married with Jenny, and they have two children, Kyle and Carissa. And could we just have Jenny and Kyle and Carissa just wave your hands or stand up here real quick? They're with us this morning, so glad you could be with us this morning. And Jenny is actually a native of Houston. She grew up here in the Houston area and was growing up a very integral part of participating in Houston Chinese Church. And so we're so glad that you guys could be with us this morning. And Brother Doug, Pastor Doug Liu, he is from Seattle and University of Washington, and worked for Chevron, right, for a few years as an accountant, but the Lord called him into ministry almost 25 years ago. He entered Dallas Theological Seminary, and that's where we met and got to know each other. And I appreciate Brother Doug, Pastor Doug, as a friend. One of the things that I appreciate about Doug is that we both share a love for basketball, and we were able to fellowship a lot on the court, and another day ask us about that time that we took on these dudes at UTD who, you know, could dunk and all that other kind of stuff, and ask us about that sometime. But another thing I really appreciate about Brother Doug is that he's authentic. And so this morning, as we hear from him, I'm sure you're going to hear an authentic message. So Brother Doug, he has served as a pastor in Dallas and also here in Houston. And this morning, he's going to be bringing the word of God to us. So would you please welcome him as he comes to preach God's word to us this morning.
Thank you. And I thank you for Way for inviting me to speak to you, and I could see that there's a lot of love and encouragement that exists here, and it's my honor to be able to speak with you today. And when I was little, many, many moons ago, my dad took me to one of his company picnics. And when you think about picnics, think about hot dogs, tug of war, barbecue. So my eyes perked up, lifted, when I saw this big dump truck roll in to the field. And then the dump truck, it dropped a mountain of sawdust in a form of a saw, of a mountain. And then there was this large man. He takes a steel bucket, a large steel bucket, and with a grin as wide as an ocean, he pours that steel bucket, and it's filled with coins, with quarters, dimes, and nickels, and he pours it all over the sawdust. And the coins sink into the sawdust, disappearing. Then that man, he gathers all the kids, and at that time I was one of them, and he waves everybody to come on to get the coins. And my dad just realizes my enthusiasm, but he's holding me back. But then finally, he releases me, and like a horse out of the gate, I zoom for that pile. Now, all the other kids, they're looking for those coins like it's like they're looking for gold flakes. You know, like very slow and methodically. But I attacked that sawdust like a dog digging for its bones. It's going crazy. And that method is working. Because I'm finding coins after coins. And it's ringing ka-ching, ka-ching in my ears. And everybody's looking at me in horror saying, he's finding so much money. Well, totally enraptured because I'm getting rich. But before I know it, there are these two strong arms that come down upon me and swoop me away. And then my dad whispers to me, "You had enough, son." I was caught up in the moment. I saw coins. I was attacking them. But my dad, he had a different perspective. He saw other things. He saw that his son was hoarding all the coins and making other kids cry. He saw that back in these days, at this company picnic, how bad it looked being the only Chinese family to all his Caucasian friends. How bad his greedy son looked. How embarrassing it was. That would not be a good career move for him. See, my dad had perspective. As Christians today, we need the proper perspective to live godly lives. To not get so caught up in the moment that when something doesn't go our way, we just say, "Oh, my life is ruined. My life is a mess because this didn't happen to me." To completely go bonkers when we don't get first place or when we don't perhaps get the grades we want to get. And then we need proper perspective to realize sometimes we just have to have patience. I know that it's hard to have patience in these days when everything is instant gratification. But what gives you that is perspective, to see the big picture. And that's what Christians need to have. We're going to see today that Abraham had perspective. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 13. Abraham had proper perspective because he trusted in the promises of God. And he's going to need that in Genesis chapter 13. Now, actually, in Genesis chapter 3, Abraham is called Abram. You'll get the title of Abraham later, and that title means father of all nations. But he won't get that title until he has passed all of God's faithfulness tests. So right here, he's still known as Abraham. And he has the potential for greatness. Because in chapter 12, which your pastor preached last week about God's super commands, God's super promises, he told Abraham that I promise you that I will make your name great. You'll become a great person. And I will bless you and you will become a blessing to the whole world, all the nations. So with God's blessings on him, it's no wonder that it's sunny skies for Abraham. Right here in chapter 13, verse 2, we see that he has become rich in livestock, silver and gold. Everything is grand with Abraham, but there is a storm brewing. Because you see, his nephew Lot also has become loaded with flock, herd, verse 6, it tells us that because these two families have gotten so big, the land could no longer support them. There's not enough space for these two big families, the family of Abraham and the family of Lot. And Lot, by the way, is Abraham's nephew. So they begin to quarrel. They begin to fight. Now, maybe you've experienced something like that when a space becomes too small for you and you fight over a spot. Maybe it's shotgun. How many of you used to sleep with your parents in bed when you're little? You sleep with your mom or your dad? How many of you still do? No, don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands. I bet you that most of you do not sleep with your parents there anymore. You know why? Because the bed cannot support both of you. Right? If you did that, you would have elbows, and people would have elbows in their stomach, feet in their faces. You would be fighting over the blankets. Right? When you get older, there's not enough room because you've gotten too big. Somebody has to go. Well, in the same way, Abraham and Lot, they got too big for the land. Somebody has to go. And the question is who? Now, to increase the gravity of the situation, actually how tense and positive explosive the situation is, in verse 7, it tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living at the land at the same time. The narrator tells us this because it's saying that, you know what, these two foreign tribes would love it if Abraham and Lot, if they battled each other. Because then they would leave themselves vulnerable to these two tribes. So there's a possibility that God's people could be completely wiped out. So there's a lot, and there's a lot going on here with Abraham. What should he do? Should he flight? Should he fight his nephew for the land? Or should he flee? Now, let me tell you something. Back in these days, like, what would be the most important thing today? Would you say education? College education? Good job. Well, back in these days, it was all about the land. I mean, so by these two people, I mean, the land was, I mean, actually, people still fight over the land today, right? Taiwan, China. But it really is always about the land. Because back in these days, land meant, of course, a living space. But more importantly, your crops. You know, land meant farming your crops, selling your crops, feeding your family. If you didn't have land, you're dead. So who's going to get off the land? Now, usually people would say land is worth fighting for. Let me ask you, what is your land today? If somebody asks you, what is something that you cannot survive with? Or what's so important to you today that you're willing to go through extreme measures to fight over? And I think most of us here probably would say, I can't survive without good grades. I can't survive without a job. Even if it means ignoring my friends, my family, ignoring God, it's okay because I need to get those good grades. I need to get into that school. I need to get that promotion, that raise. Because it's all about the land. Well, certainly we would think Abraham had every right to stomp on his nephew Lot. Because, that, you know, he's the older, he's the uncle. It was Lot who followed him. But let's see what Abraham actually does in verse 8. What does he say? In verse 8, he says this to Lot. Now, when everybody's expecting Abraham to battle, this is what he actually says in verse 8. Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. And of course, Lot, as we see, he picks the land that looks most like Seattle. The well-watered land. Now, that is amazing. Abraham's response of generosity, of giving Lot first choice, is unbelievably gracious. Now, let me give you this scenario to identify how big Abraham was. Let's say that you're the oldest in your family, and you have a younger sibling that is 2 years younger than you. And both of you guys are brilliant, gifted and talented, IQ over 150, exceptional, the total package for Rice entrance. Of course, you know your pastor way went to Rice. Okay, and so, just, I don't know if you've ever been on Rice campus. If you're on Rice campus, you realize, I'm going to places. This place is a place of opportunity. It's a place of privilege. Rice is special. Agree? It's a Stanford or South. And so, both of you guys are guaranteed Rice because of your brilliance. And you're the oldest. But your dad says something. Look, I know both of you guys can go to Rice, but I don't have enough money for both of you to go to Rice. One of you has to go to UH, University of Houston, Cougar High. And so you have to, so as the oldest, you get the choice. Are you going to take Rice, and so your younger sibling goes to the University of Houston, or are you going to go to University of Houston and let your younger brother go to Rice? Now, what would you say? What would you do? Would you pick University of Houston or Rice? Well, of course, most of us would say, I'm going to pick Rice. That's a no-brainer. You know, Abraham was faced with a similar situation. He could have picked the best-looking land, but instead, he gave Lot the first choice. Now, you know what you're saying? That's Abraham. But I'm not nice like Abraham. I'm a go-getter. Forget my younger sibling. But you know what? It wasn't just because, yes, Abraham was nice. But really, to understand it, you have to understand why Abraham was nice. Because he had perspective. Because he believed in the promises of God. Do you remember last week we talked about the super promises that God made to Abraham? What did God promise to Abraham in chapter 12? Right in the beginning of that chapter, I will make your name great. I will give you offspring, you're going to have many children, and I will give you land. Abraham, I promise, in order for your name to be great, you have to have a lot of land. And I promise you that. And then not only does Abraham have the super promises, but he almost totally blows it in verse 9 when he goes down to Egypt to look for food. And in Egypt, his stupidity almost cost him his wife because he lies to the Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, you're going to kill me over my... He's thinking inside, you're going to kill me because of my beautiful wife and steal from her. But you know, don't kill me. She's my sister. You can have her. Take her. And Pharaoh, to actually, indeed, he takes her as his wife. But God intervenes. God rescues Sarai from Pharaoh's hands. And you know why God does that? Because not only does God make promises, but God protects his promises. That's why Abraham had no fear. Because he experienced the faithfulness of God. He says, if God promised me the land, he's going to protect that promise. I have no man to fear. And so he is able to graciously tell Lot, you have first choice. Because you can't take something from me that God has already given me. So, Abraham lived by faith in the promises of God. So as he was able to be patient and gracious with his nephew, while Lot lived by sight. He just lived by what his eyes saw. And his eyes saw the most watered land. He took it. He went there. But it also tells us, you know where that land was near? Sodom and Gomorrah. His eyes led him what it thought was the right choice. But at the end, it led him to death. It does not end well for Lot's family. And that's what happens when we just live by our senses alone. It does not end well with us. But Abraham, on the other hand, he had perspective. He had the proper perspective because he trusted in the promises of God. You know, when I was a little boy, I was always the youngest. With my sister. How many of you guys are the youngest? How many of you guys don't like being the youngest? Because why? My case, I had an older sister. She always got the best of everything. The first. She got the first bike. She got the first camera. You know, they always get everything first. And then what's really embarrassing, when you get their hand-me-downs, and when you're a boy, you're like, I'm riding a girl's bike. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's all their friends. Why are you writing a girl's like, well, I have an older sister. It's horrible sometimes being the baby, right? Agree? Well, one time, my grandfather, actually, we called him Gong Gong. He gathered the whole family together. And in his covers, he went in his covers and he got his rare coin collection. I mean, filled with antique, ancient nickels and dimes and pennies. And we would always just awe over them because we knew how valuable they were. Anyhow, he got out his coin collections and there's like a stack of them. And he got them out and with a smile as wide as an ocean, he hands them to my sister. I'm just looking at this, and I just can't help but start crying. Am I not sobbing? I'm trying to hold everything in, but just, you know, my tears start welling up. And my mom sees it. She knows exactly what's going on in my mind. And she comes over and she whispers to me, Doug, don't worry about it because I have something better for you at home. Well, she was lying. But it didn't make me feel better. You know, God is not lying when he says he has something better for us. So when you don't see things going your way, when your eye says, you know what, I'm not getting this, I'm not as good as this person, why am I not the best in the class, why don't I have as much talent as this person, why am I not going to this school, why am I not gifted and talented? Just remember, God always has something better for you. You know what God really wants to do for you now? You know what He has promised to you now? In Romans chapter 8, 28-29, it says God is working all things. Your trials, your pains, your victories, your disappointments, your failures. He's working all things for the good of you so that you become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, well, I don't feel like I'm becoming more Christ-like as far as becoming more loving, becoming more patient, becoming more joyful, becoming more disciplined. But it also says, you know what? For those who love Him, we have to cooperate with God's grace. God can't work in us. God can't bless us. God can't mold us. He can't mold us if we keep on running away from Him. But see, that's what God is all about right now. He's not necessarily trying to make you into a superstar academia. I mean, maybe you, even though you are doing well, but that's not his overarching goal in life for you. He wants you to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the most important identity that one could have. And I had to experience this not only in my life, but in my children's life. Now, I used to wrestle in high school. And I always dreamed, when I have a son, I'm going to train him in wrestling. The problem is Fort Bend. I live in Fort Bend. There's no wrestling there. So my son is 10 years old, fifth grade. I joined a wrestling club at Seven Lakes. Katie, you guys know where that is? Every Tuesday and Thursday, we'd leave at 4:15, 4:30 to go to wrestling club. And then come back at 8:30. It was long. That's 4 hours. Every Tuesdays and Thursdays. Then on Mondays and Wednesdays, we go jiu-jitsu. Because I wanted to train him to be an awesome wrestler. He started complaining, Dad, I don't want to go to wrestling more. And every time he said that, I would start kicking things. I would start throwing a fit. Wrestling? How can you say that? You don't want to do wrestling more. I would just start spazzing out. And finally, I said, you know what? What is the goal in my life? My goal is for him to become more like Christ. Not for him to become an awesome wrestler. And you know what? That only comes when you have perspective. When you're able to see the big picture. That only comes when you know the promises of God. God promises us that we will become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And one day, He will deliver on that promise. Because one day He promises us that He will perfect us. He promises us a new body, a resurrected body, when we will love God and love one another perfectly. He promises us a better land, a day of no more tears, of no more pain, of no more diseases, a day when we serve the Lord Jesus, God, and one another in eternity. And so, keep the proper perspective by believing in the promises of God. Let's close in prayer and reflect as we pray of how are we doing in keeping the proper perspective in this life? Are we living by sight or by faith in the promises of God? Dear gracious Father, we confess it's so easy not to see You these days. To just get caught up in what we can see, what we can feel, what we can taste, what we can touch. That You are the invisible God who makes Himself known to us, and You have made Yourself known to us in Your Word. And in Your Word, we have your promises that we are becoming more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for all of us, for everyone here, that we would cooperate with your love, that we would quit running away from you, that we would seek you in prayer, that we would seek you in the Word, that we would obey you, that we would follow after your Son, Jesus. I also pray, Lord, when we get so caught up in this world and we think salvation is money, and we think salvation is our grades, or salvation is our school, or salvation is our friend, Lord, may we always remember that there is no salvation other than found in Jesus Christ. And we would hold on to Him and our eternal life with Him, that this world is passing away. We pray this in Jesus' name.